Romans 7, and I want to begin reading in verse 14. I'm not going to look at these verses in particular, but I do want to read them. I don't have the understanding or the ability to explain these verses, that's for sure. But like you, I have to a degree experienced what the apostle is speaking of here. In verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with a mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. My comments mainly tonight will be limited here to verse 25. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I begin reading here in verse 12 for this reason, because it's here in verse 12 that the Apostle Paul, if that's where I began indeed to read, was it? Verse 14, I'm sorry, I should begin in verse 12. I wanted to do that because you'll notice that the Apostle Paul changes his tense in verse 12. He had been speaking in verse 7 through verse 11 in the past tense. And then in verse 12 he comes to the present tense. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and just and good. And what he is telling us in beginning in verse 12 is what he knows now, what he's experiencing now. In verses 7 through verse 11, he told us what he did not know and what he had not experienced before his conversion. Now, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he was an ignorant, and deceived man. Now, I've never called him that, but he calls himself that. He is writing to Timothy. Brother read it this morning, and he said, I was a blasphemer, I was persecutor and injurious, but I did it ignorantly. He was an ignorant man. That's why he did what he did. And he was writing to Titus, and he said, I was disobedient, I was deceived. So he was an ignorant and deceived man. In verse 7 and through verse 11, he's going to tell us two of the things here that he was deceived concerning. He was ignorant concerning these two things. And look here with me right quickly. In verse 8, he was ignorant of the nature of the moral law. He was ignorant of the nature of the law of Moses, the Ten Commandment law. And here's what he says about it in verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. Now, when Paul says here, without the law, when I was without the law, he never was without the law. When he was 8 days old, he was circumcised. This man was always under the law. But his meaning is he was without a knowledge of the law. He had no understanding of what the law had taught him, what it taught. He says that in verse 8, and he says it again there in verse 9. He'd read the Ten Commandments. He memorized the Ten Commandments. He no doubt could say them backwards, but he had no knowledge of them. But look here now again in verse 14, in verse 12 and verse 14, and he speaks in the present tense, and you see here he's gained the knowledge of the law. The law is holy, the commandment holy, just and good. And he says in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. You mean he didn't know that before? He did not know that before. When he looked upon the law before, he looked at it as something weak. I can keep that. He had no idea the law was spiritual, that it reached the heart of an individual. He was always looking at the letter. He did not understand the law. And something else he was ignorant of here, and that was in regard to his sin. He was ignorant that he was a sinner. He said in the last portion of verse 7, look at this. This is an amazing statement. He said here, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Here was a man who continued in his childhood through his teenage years and probably up into his 20s, and he could honestly say, I have not known lust. I can't relate to that, and you probably can't either, but here's a man that said, I have not known lust. And look here again what he says in the last portion of verse 8 again, the very last portion. Without the law, sin was dead. And he says in verse 9, I was alive once. Now he's not saying this literally. He's not saying sin was dead literally. It was well alive in this man. He had no sense of it. He had no knowledge that it was there. Oh, it was alive. It was working very well in him. But he had no sense of it. He had no knowledge that he himself was a sinner. Sin was dead. It was dead to him. No conscience of it. And notice here in verse 14 what he says now. He's changed his opinion of himself. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. He had no sin, no knowledge, no sense of sin. But now he's changed his mind. He says, I indeed am carnal. What was it that brought about this change? Well, he tells us here again in verse 9. And this is so important. Look at this. Here is what brought about this change in this man's mind. He says here, I was alive without the law once, without the knowledge of the law. But when the commandment came, you see, he had gone to the commandment. He had gone to the law. He had read the law. He had trusted in the law for his salvation. He was Moses' disciple. But now everything changes. Now the law comes to him. Now the law comes to his conscience. Now the law comes to his heart. Before he had gone to the law, he had read the law and he had interpreted the law. But now the law comes and interprets itself to his conscience. And that's altogether different, ain't it? I don't understand the law. I'll interpret it according to the letter. But when the law comes and reaches my heart, it reaches my conscience. What does it do then? Oh, this man, it's like Moses, he said. It's like Moses with those flashing eyes and that thunderous voice. He comes to me and he says, Saul of Tarshish, you're a lustful man. You're a thief. You're a robber. I've never taken anything that wasn't mine, but you desired it. You long for that which was not lawful for you to have. You are a covetous man. Saul of Tarshish, you're a murderer. I've never killed anybody. Everyone I've killed has been out of a just cause. I've had documents that I could do it. You're a murderer. No, yes, you're a murderer. You have hate in your heart. See the difference? He was going along in his self-confidence, boasting how I've kept the law, until the law comes to him and interprets itself to his conscience. And then what happens? He said, when the commandment came, sin revived. Now he has the sense of it. Now he sees how exceeding sinful it is. Now he stands face to face before God, as it were, guilty. Guilty before God. And what happens to him? Well, he uses this language. I died. Well, Paul, you didn't die. Here you are. You're writing this epistle to us. You didn't die. What do you mean you died? I died to my high opinion of myself. I came down. I came down in the dust. My confidence that I had in my flesh was no more. I died to that. I died to self-salvation. I died. The reason we have so many people trying to save themselves to this very day, they have no idea of the nature of the law of God. And as long as a man's ignorant of the nature of God's law, he'll be ignorant of the nature of his own self. And as long as a man stays ignorant to the nature of himself, he'll never seek the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ as a complete Savior. I said that he was ignorant of three things. He was ignorant of those two things, but he was also ignorant of how a sinner who finds himself under this curse, who finds himself condemned and guilty before God, how can that sinner be saved? How can he be possibly accepted with God who is holy? How can he be justified if he's guilty, a lawbreaker? Well, he finds that out too. And look what he says here in chapter 8. This is what the Apostle Paul found out. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that's what he learned with him. What the law could not do. And that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, to fulfill the law in the days of His flesh. Thy law is within my heart. It's there preserved. It's there honored. It's there magnified. And as a sacrifice for sin, He put sin to death in His flesh on that cross. Paul learned how a condemned sinner is justified. Now, I like this because my experience is not exactly like this great apostle, but it correlates to his experience. Because I continued for a while myself. I had no idea that I was a sinner. I didn't go as long as this man. God awakened me at an early age, but He just aroused me enough to make me miserable. And I tried to save myself. I didn't go to the Ten Commandment law, but I went to my conscience and worked out my own criteria as to what I thought God expected me to do before He could save me. And until He pressed upon my soul my utter hopelessness and helplessness and misery, and I died to myself. I died to seeking salvation by what I could do, and then's when I found out what Paul found out. That Jesus Christ, if He's determined to save a man, it's going to be Him that saves him. You ask me, when a man is saved, he's not saved until the Lord saves him. And the Lord don't save him by laws. The Lord don't save him by ordinances. The Lord saves him by Himself, by His grace, by His blood, by His intercession. The Lord saves a man. The Lord saves a man by Himself, by His grace. And I found that out. And then I saw what the Apostle Paul saw. The first time in my life I saw it. Most joyous thing I ever learned in my life. I was accepted. I was accepted. Oh, I beheld the angry face of God all my life. But for the first time I saw He wasn't angry with me anymore. For Christ's sake, He had received me. I was accepted. The reason I'm interested in this, not only because of that, but here we have this great man, this great apostle, that tells us how ignorant he was, how deceived he was, and now that he was in Christ, uncondemned. But he goes on now to tell us about his daily life in this world. What's it like being a Christian in this world? What is a Christian? What does he feel? What's he like? What does he think? And we learn this from the Apostle Paul. And this is why I'm a little bit interested in this evening. Because I want to see what it is to be a child of God. Because here was one. He was converted, and here he was. And the first thing we learn about a child of God, what is he? What is a child of God? The first thing we learn about him, he's a very, very mysterious person. He's a very complex person. He's a paradox. He's a mystery. Not to other people so much. He's not a mystery to his neighbors. They just watch him and he comes and goes like everybody else. He works. He supports his family. He goes to worship. He's just a simple man living a simple life. But he's complex. He's a mystery to himself. That's what we learn from verse 22. Look at this. Verse 22 and verse 24. Look what he said. This is obvious. This man here, he's obviously a godly man. He's obviously a good man. Because he said in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. An unregenerated man can't say that, can he? You say, Bruce, there's a lot of hypocrites. There's a lot of hypocrites who do say that, but this man's not a hypocrite. He's an inspired apostle. And he says, I delight in God. I delight in the law of God. But then he goes down here now in verse 24 and says, oh, wretched man that I am. Well, is he a righteous man who delights in the law of God? Or is he a miserable wretch? He's both. He's both. A believer is two people, and his father proved you in verse 25 because he tells us that he serves two masters. Now that's frightful to think about it. Because remember what the master said, no man can serve two masters. But here's a man who says, I serve two masters. Is that not what he says in verse 25? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with a carnal nature, with the old man, I serve the law of sin. At the same time he serves God, he serves sin. Now that's a mystery to me. That's a paradox to me. That's an utter impossibility to natural reason. He's a man who is spiritual because he says, I delight in the law of God. Yet at the same time, he says, I'm not spiritual at all. I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. At the same time, he says, I have no condemnation. He says, I'm a slave to sin. Are you a slave to sin? Are you free? Both. Both. Here in verse 15, let me show you. Let me read this to you and show you what a paradox he is to himself, what a mystery is to himself. Let me read this to you from the Amplified Commentary in verse 15. You read it here in our version. Let me read it to you in the Amplified. It says this: I do not understand my actions. I am baffled. I am bewildered. I do not practice or accomplish what I wish, but I do the very thing that I loathe. Now let me make this clear. Let's make this clear. This is nothing going on here that you can see. This is not talking about you watching a man and he's going down to Walmart and he says, boy, there's a beautiful watch and I don't want to take it, but I can't help it. So he puts it in his pocket and walks out with it. That's enough of that. This is going on inside. This is within me, in my members, a law warring against my mind. It's taking place within a man. It's the warfare going on in every child of God. You can't explain it. Some of you, dear brethren, can explain it pretty well. Most of us just experience it, don't we? It's verse 22. It's verse 22 here, mainly, that I want to dwell on. The statement that the Apostle Paul makes here, in the light of what I've been saying. He says this: I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man. Now you read a lot about this in the Scripture. In other places, in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, he's called the new man. Another place he's called a new creature. Now he's called that, and that is to teach us that he is indeed new. He's never been before. It's not that God comes to a sinner and remodels him. It's not that he guts out the building and puts everything new in a way of renovation. He is a new man who has never been there before. A new creation. Now, if anybody would object to this new man, all I can do is give scripture for it. I can't reason this out. I can't give you human logic. I'm not that smart. But I can give you scripture. New man. Paul's new man here is James's man who was begotten by the word of truth. He's Peter's hidden man of the heart that's been begotten by the incorruptible seed. He's John's man that's born of God. He's Christ's man that's born of the water and of the Spirit. You see this in shadows and pictures and types and promises all through the Old Testament. This new man that's never been there before. When the Lord clothed our parents, they never had those clothes on before. That baby that was cast out, the baby was dead. The life that came was new. This new man in Ezekiel is Ezekiel's new heart and new spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, there's only one way to get into this world. And you know this. It's by birth. There's only one way to get into the kingdom of God, and that's a new birth. A new birth. A new life. And in that new life is a new creature, a new man that never was there before. He's new. He's a new man. He never existed before. He's begotten and born of God. Why does the apostle here call him a man? Well, I think there's many scriptural reasons why he's called a man. He has these man-like faculties. He said to have the mind of Christ, whatever that means. With a mind, I myself serve the law of God. We know he has a mind because he has understanding. The Son of God has come and given us an understanding. We know He has a mind because He has knowledge. And He increases in knowledge of Him who created. Secondly, He has not only a mind, we're told that He has a mouth. Because He drinks milk, He eats bread, He eats meat, and He must have a digestive system, because as He drinks the water of life, as He drinks the milk of the Word, as He eats the bread of life, He grows. He grows. He's capable of growth. And when He's born, He's a baby. And then He grows up and He's a man. He's a man. He said, have eyes. He sees the Son of God and believes on Him. He looks at things which are not seen. He's got special eyes. He don't have eyes like you and I have, but I tell you, He can see. He's looking for the blessed hope. He's looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith. He had eyes. He has ears because He hears sounds and voices that those who are in a natural state never hear. He hears the voice of the shepherd and He follows him. He has ears. And don't He have feet? He has feet. He's always running to Jesus. How can you run without feet? This man, he's an inner man, but he is a man because he has feet. He's a follower of God as a dear child. And he has hands. And with those hands, he feels after God. And sometimes he finds it. You know, he embraces it. He feels after these precious promises. And he gets a hold of one. And he embraces it. He won't let them go. He has hands. He's like that spider that takes a hold with her hands. And she's in king's palaces. This new man has hands. And he has a nose. Because Jesus Christ to him, to his smell, is a sweet bundle of myrrh and a cluster of sweet camphor. He's a man. And he says something else about this man here. Not only is he a man, but he's an inward man as opposed to the outward man. He's a new man as opposed to the old man. And he says that he's inward because you can't see him. He's spiritual. He is a spiritual man. This old man is perishing because he's fleshly. That which is born to the flesh is flesh. And you can't make anything else out of it. He'll never rise above what he is. Flesh. He's carnal. He's temporal. But this inward man is renewed day by day. Who renews him? There's but one that can renew this inward man. And that's him who created him. He's a spiritual individual. And the only one who can uphold him and strengthen him and comfort him is the Spirit himself. Being strengthened with all might by his Spirit in the inner man. Why does the inner man have to be comforted and taught and upheld by the Spirit? Nobody else can do it. Nobody else can do it. Whatever means God uses, He has to do it. To this man will I look, to him that's poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. I'm going to look to him. I have to. I've created him. I'm his God. I'm his Savior. I'm his Redeemer. And if I don't uphold him, then he'll fall. Nobody else can. Fear not, for I am with thee. Don't be dismayed. I'm thy God. Yea, I will strengthen thee. I'll help thee. I'll uphold thee. Who's he talking about? This inward man. This inward man. There's something else here about this too. I want you to look at the disposition, the temperament of this inward man. He's a man. He's an inward man. But look at his disposition. I delight, he said. He's a charming soul, ain't he? I delight in God. I joy in God. I rejoice in Christ Jesus. He draws water out of the wells of salvation with joy. He has the peace of God in him. He has peace with God. He's a gentle soul. He's a loving soul, a tender soul. I delight. Oh, I tell you, the children of God are delightful people to be around. If you can get beyond the flesh, yes, beyond the old carnal man, and you sit down and really get to talk to this man, oh, you can have such sweet fellowship. Ain't it sweet meeting like we are this week? Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? Filled with men who delight in God. Old John Bunyan said, "The Lord indeed has a few men. He has a few children that you can't enjoy much in this world. You're going to have to wait till you get to heaven to enjoy." And he said they take literally the hidden man of the heart. You can't hardly find him. But when you find him, oh, you can delight in him. He's such a joy. He won't hurt you. He's gentle. He's meek like the Master and lowly. I delight. Delight yourself in the Lord. I do. Don't you enjoy God? The times you don't enjoy Him because of this old man. But when the Lord's hid His face and you weep, but your prayer is, "Oh, let me enjoy you." And you'll never be satisfied till you behold the face of Him that created you, will you? That's going to be your chief joy, being with Him, delighting yourself with Him. I tell you, if a lost man went to heaven, he wouldn't be happy. He'd be the most miserable man there. Because you mean all we're going to... A man told me, "You mean all we're not going to fish?" He said. "You mean all we're going to do is sit around and worship God?" Oh my, worship God. Oh, my soul leaps to think about it, don't you? Worship. Worship. Delight. Delight. His nature. That's His nature. I delight in the law of God. I delight in God who gave the law. I delight in the gospel of God, the law of the Spirit of life. I tell you, this new man, he delights in holiness. He's been created in righteousness and true holiness. He delights in holiness. You know what? He don't have a pinned up thing. God didn't come and say, "I'm going to declare you to be holy. I'm going to put a pin on you that says you are holy." He created him in righteousness and true holiness. He's in the image of God who is holy. He loves holiness. He delights in holiness. Holiness begins here, and it begins with this inward man. And if He don't begin a work in you here, dear soul, to make you holy, you wouldn't enjoy heaven if you went there. Everything there is holy. The triune God's there. They sing holy, holy, holy. Holy angels are there. That's a holy city. Holiness. Holiness. Don't you long never to sin again? Oh, if I had my druthers, if God grant me one request, it would be this: never let me sin again. Never let me sin again. Make me like You. I'll never be satisfied till I awake in Your perfect likeness, holiness. Holiness. Who is this man? Who is he? We know that he's a man. He has the faculties of a man. We know he's an inward man. You can't see him. We know he's a delightful soul. He's a holy person. But who is he really? And I'll close with this, but get this. Who is this inward man? Well, he's you. He's you, Jim. He's me. It's I. He's not something apart from me. He's not somebody apart from me. You don't stand looking within yourself looking for a new creature. You don't look inside saying, I'm trying to find this holy man. You won't find him. It's you. I delight in God. It's me. See that? Well, Bruce, if you're that man then that delights in God, you are this inward man. You're him, really. Then who's this old wretched man? That's me too. That's me too. I tell you, this first man, this inward man, it's more difficult to find him. Seems like this old man is indeed older and more experienced and wiser. He's first. Now, dear old Horatius Bonar, and I love him dearly. He's a better man than I'd ever be. But he asked a question that should never be asked. It disgenders strife, and he should never ask it. And he asked this. He said, if a man indeed has two natures, and he is two men in one, he said, who sins then? The inward man or the old man? Is it the one who is created in righteousness and true holiness? Or is it the old man who sins? You see, this is why, brothers and sisters, we stay in the Scriptures. These two men are so woven together as the body and the soul, as the joints and the marrow. And only the Lord Himself can completely distinguish these two men. That shouldn't surprise us. We have three in one. Our God, is He not three in one? In perfect unity? Does it surprise us we could have two in one in perfect opposition? Can you explain the Trinity? Neither can you explain these two men. And sometimes you can't tell them apart. Is that not so? But let me answer that question. Who is it that sins then? Who is it that confesses then? Who is it then that gets pardoned? Here's the answer to that. I sin. I confess. I get forgiveness. And that's enough for me to know. Ain't that so? I am the new man. You are the new man. And you are indeed two men. And we're content to leave it at that. God bless His word.